The Bible guarantees that if you're a Christian, you're going to have trouble in this world, heartache, trials, times of testing, perhaps even today, on the heels of last Thursday's Thanksgiving celebration, is a hard and lonesome time for you. But how, no matter what the circumstances, can you rejoice? That's next on Grace to You Weekend. The United States' bloodiest war was raging, yet President Abraham Lincoln saw past the tragedy and acknowledged, quote, the gracious gift of the Most High God. While dealing with America in danger of its sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy. Well, those words came from Lincoln's Thanksgiving Proclamation in 1863, which set the precedent for the holiday that we just celebrated here in the U.S. But you know, wherever you're hearing the broadcast today, whatever's going on in your nation, your community, your workplace, your own home, God deserves your praise and deepest gratitude no matter the time of year and no matter the circumstances you're in. Why? Well, because John MacArthur will show you that right now. Follow along now here on Grace to You Weekend as John shows you how to rejoice always.
I want to draw you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. This is one of those verses that are very rare in the Bible, containing only two words. Rejoice always. It is a command. Rejoice always. As I think about why, and I just jotted these things down because they're personal to me, but I think they're universal for Christians. What makes me obey this command to rejoice always? What is it that motivates me to do that? And here's the way that has to go. You go back to where you started. I am motivated to rejoice always as an immediate response to the character of God. To the character of God. What do I mean by that? Well, it's like Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. What strengthens me in the midst of difficulty and trial is the joy I find in the rock of my God. It is my theology proper, to be technical. It is my knowledge of who God is as creator and sustainer of the universe, as sovereign over everything, as the lover of my soul, the redeemer of my life, as the gracious God, as the wise God. It is my understanding of the character and nature of God that anchors my joy. God is too wise to ever make a mistake. God is too loving to be unkind to His children. God is too gracious not to overlook my sin. God is too merciful to allow me to be devastated. God is my protector. God is more powerful than Satan. God is more powerful than demons. God overrules all circumstances. And I belong to that God. He's my God. Scripture is filled with these confidences. You can read them for yourself through the Psalms and through the prophets and elsewhere. My joy is, first of all, anchored in my God. Secondly, I am motivated to rejoice always in appreciation for the work of Jesus Christ. In appreciation for the work of Jesus Christ. Paul in Philippians 3 expresses this, and it ought to be all of our testimonies. We are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and rejoice in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That's a definition. That's one of my favorite definitions of a Christian. What's a Christian? Somebody who worships in the Spirit of God, rejoices in Christ Jesus, and puts no confidence in the flesh. Doesn't matter to me what happens to the flesh. Doesn't matter to me in the sense of what happens to the earthly thing. What is important to me is what happens on the spiritual level, worshiping God and rejoicing in Jesus Christ. What a tremendous, tremendous reality that is. I have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1 says. Everything is mine because of his death, resurrection, ascension, intercession, second coming, and eternal reign. Everything that Christ has done, is now doing, and will yet do accrues to my personal benefit because I am Christ and Christ is mine. Nothing can overrule that. Nothing can change that. Nothing can ever separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. I am rejoicing always because of the character of God, because of the wonder of the work of Christ. And thirdly, because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How can I not rejoice when I know the Spirit of God is leading me to understand the truth? When I know the Spirit of God is an anointing from God that teaches me all things so that I don't need to listen to human teachers because I have an anointing from God that teaches me all things. 1 John 2. When I have the Spirit of Christ who is in me, when the Spirit has gifted me for Christian ministry, when the Spirit is my comforter and my strengthener and the one who comes alongside to help and to aid me, when the Spirit of God is the guarantor of my eternal redemption, the seal of my salvation, I have no fear that my God will fail. I have no fear that my Christ will fail. I have no fear that the Spirit will fail. And my joy is anchored there. And I know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all work together for my good to accomplish the plan of eternal redemption in me. Therefore, the gracious work of the triune God is the foundation of my unceasing joy. Now, we move from that. Perhaps some particulars that rise out of that. I rejoice always as an act of reasonable response to spiritual blessings continually given. You start with who God is, who Christ is, who the Spirit is, then you move to what they do on our behalf. Being blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, knowing that nothing is held back. As Peter put it, you have all things pertaining to life and godliness. If you have all that you could possibly need, and there isn't anything more that you need, and it's all at your disposal all the time, as Paul tells the Ephesians, that God gives us everything we need out of the abundance of His riches, there's only one reasonable response to that, and that is joy, deep down joy. And then next, I rejoice always as an act of reasonable response to divine providence, to divine providence. Providence is a wonderful doctrine. The doctrine of providence simply means that God takes all the events, all the actions of all the people in the world all the time, moving with a measure of self-determination and freedom, and weaves them together to accomplish perfectly His sovereign and eternal plan. That, to me, is mind-boggling. My life gets hopelessly complicated with just a few contingencies. Doesn't yours? You're struggling because you got to pick up three kids in three locations, get the groceries, make dinner for your husband, and you're overwhelmed. And God has the almost infinite number of independent contingencies which He perfectly orchestrates to accomplish exactly what He intended from before time began. It's absolutely inconceivable to the human mind. That is to say, I don't have to control everything in my life. I don't have to manipulate everything in my life. I can let life bring what it brings and move through life knowing that whatever happens, God providentially orders it to work together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose, Romans 8. It's just a staggering reality. I also rejoice always as an act of reasonable response to answered prayer. John 16:24, ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. I rejoice that God answers prayer. That in itself is enough to keep the joy flowing. I rejoice as an act of reasonable response to the truth of Scripture. In 1 John 1:4, these things that are written that your joy may be full. Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found and I did eat them. Thy word was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Psalm 119 closes in toward the end of that lengthy psalm in verse, I think it's 162, I rejoice at thy word as one who finds great spoil. And this was the attitude of the psalmist. There are several more like that in that psalm. But I find in the word cause for joy, incessant, unending joy. And when the word of Christ dwells in me richly, Colossians 3:16, I wind up speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody and rejoicing in my heart because of the truth. What else can I do as a Christian when I know my God, when I know my Christ, when I know my Holy Spirit, and I understand all the spiritual blessings, all of the working of divine providence, and all of answered prayer, and everything in the Word of God is working together in my life to produce the purposes of God for my eternal blessing? What can I do but rejoice? I even think, and here's another one, joy is a reasonable response to Christian fellowship. I don't mind being around unconverted people, but I prefer to be with believers because there is a level of joy that I don't experience with non-believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says this is what he experienced. Verse 9, what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God because of you? You bring me so much joy, he says. I can't even count it. I can't even sum up enough thanks for it. The wonderful privilege and pleasure, the overwhelming joy that comes from Christian fellowship. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:4, he wanted to come and see Timothy so he could be filled with joy. He found such consummate joy in the experience of Christian fellowship. Paul writes to Philemon, verse 7, I've come to have much joy in your love. Much joy in your love. So, there are plenty of motivations, aren't there? Let me close with just some hindrances. If you're not rejoicing, there are maybe some reasons. One, you're not a Christian. You just think you are. You're going through a trial, you're cursing God, you're mad at God, or you just generally don't have any joy. Some of you are living with a spouse like that, or you're living with a child like that, or some of you young people are living with a parent like that who maybe claims to be a Christian, but you just don't see any joy. Pretty good evidence that that person's not a Christian, because this is a gift from God through Christ planted in the heart. There's a well of joy in the believer. If you don't see it, start at that point, questioning whether that person's really saved. There may have been momentary joy in the past, you know, like the seed that went into the rocky soil, and it was received with joy and sprung up for a while, and as soon as trouble came, remember? As soon as trouble came and tested that faith, it perished because it wasn't the real thing. That's why trials are so helpful, because when you pass the test, you know your faith is the real thing. I think ignorance can steal your joy. Ignorance can devastate joy. I mean, for example, if I believed in this modern openness theology that says that God is not sovereign, God doesn't know the future, God doesn't determine the future because he doesn't know it, God is just up there in heaven watching things happen like a film or a movie he's never seen, and as it moves along, he watches and says, wow, never expected, that's a surprise. Wow, that was a tricky ending on that deal. And God doesn't know any more about it than you do watching a film you've never seen or reading a book you've never read. If I believe that that was true of God, I wouldn't have any joy. If I believed God had to react to the millions and millions of actions and events that go on in the world and try to sort out some way to make sense out of it all, I would have plenty of reason to fear, and my joy would be gone. False expectations will steal your joy. You know, the idea somehow that, wait a minute, I came to Jesus and, you know, isn't Jesus the one that always helps you win the championship? Isn't Jesus the one that helped you throw the touchdown pass or make the basket at the buzzer? Isn't Jesus the one that, you know, made your company really big and you really rich? I came to Jesus and I lost my job and I got cut from the team. What happened? Isn't Jesus supposed to make life happy? Am I not supposed to have healing at my disposal? Isn't he supposed to answer all my prayers, and shouldn't my life be sort of filled with a healthy dose of miracles? I remember one person who was raised in that theology came to our church, and I said, why did you leave and come? He said, because they wouldn't let me be poor or sick. Well, false expectations, that's a deadly setup. I don't know what you expect the Lord to deliver you, but I'll tell you what he promised. John 16:33, in this world you'll have trouble. I promise you that. But I have overcome the world. So it's not fatal. It's just part of your perfection. Count it all joy, because it's perfecting your faith. It's proving the reality of your faith, strengthening it into enduring faith. Forgetfulness will steal your joy. It'll put a lid on the well so you can't draw the joy. What do you mean by forgetfulness? Psalm 103:2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. You know, it's really good to just remember and remember and remember and remember the history of God's goodness throughout redemptive history as well as throughout your life, because it helps you draw the well of joy. Self-absorption will steal your joy. We start worrying about all the little things in your life that aren't the way you want them. Sort of narcissistic navel watching, sort of self-centeredness, self-analysis, analytical baggage, getting all caught up in trying to interpret every little thing in your life. That'll steal it. And there's one other thing. It's a big one. Feelings. Feelings. I just don't feel joyful. Well, what you've just admitted is you don't have the mental discipline to control your emotions. Sometimes I'm sure people think that I'm not very emotional. I'm very emotional. Well, you know I'm emotional when I preach, but sometimes people think maybe I'm not emotional on the compassionate side or whatever. I feel things very deeply, I think, the way anybody does. I feel emotional joys and emotional sorrows. I feel highs and lows like everybody does. I understand disappointment and grief, and as well as exhilarating happiness and experiencing, not only in my own personal life and life of my family, but in the lives of the people who are a part of my life and your lives as well. But as you grow in the Lord, your life is not controlled by those feelings. Those feelings are controlled by the truth, so that the emotions serve your understanding. It's not acceptable to say to God, I'm sorry, God, I would like to rejoice, but I can't control my feeling. That's a problem. That's a spiritual problem, because it says, one, you don't know enough about your God to rejoice in spite of the circumstance, or there's some sin in your life that's stealing that joy, or you don't trust God to be who he's revealed himself to be. I think what might appear as a lack of emotion or compassion is really a confident joy. You don't want to be ruled by your emotions. You want to express them. They're wonderful gifts from God. But feelings as a control device will steal your joy. Summing up, when we're commanded to rejoice always, that's a reasonable command. When we're told again to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice, when it's reiterated, we bow in the knee again and say that's exactly right, and we have the resource to do that. And the key, of course, is to look away from the changing circumstance to the unchangeable God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the unchangeable benefits and blessings of our salvation, and the unchangeable promise of eternal heaven. So that the joyful Christian thinks more of his Lord than his personal difficulties, more of his spiritual riches in Christ than his poverty on earth, and more of his glorious fulfillment in heaven than his present pain. Therein lies our joy.
You've been listening to John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, both in the Los Angeles area. The title of his message today on Grace to You Weekend, Rejoice Always. Well, John, it's the weekend after Thanksgiving, one of the biggest shopping weekends here in the United States. For folks who may be turning their attention to picking out Christmas gifts for loved ones, I know that you have some options that don't require fighting traffic and crowds, and that also brings significant spiritual benefit for the recipient.
Yeah, Carl, I have a rule on Black Friday, the Friday after Thanksgiving. I don't leave the house. I don't want to get in the traffic jam. I don't want to get in the collision of the people who are out doing all that shopping, and that's the last thing I would want to do. So I have something that fits all you folks who feel like that, and that's the default position. The really strong motivation is I want to talk to you about some gifts that you not only don't have to go anywhere to order, but that are going to have an eternal impact. They won't wear out. They won't be the wrong size. They won't be the wrong color. These are gifts that are perfect fits for everyone. May I suggest that this is a time to think about getting the MacArthur Study Bible as a Christmas gift for folks that you know and love. MacArthur Study Bible comes in the New American Standard Translation, the New King James Translation, and the ESV Translation, any of those. It comes in all kinds of editions, from hardback to premium leather and everything in between. And the MacArthur Study Bible is the text of the Scripture with 25,000 footnotes on virtually every passage. Now listen, with every study Bible that's ordered, as well as every topical Bible, daily Bible, or student Bible you purchase from us, and you can see those on our website, we'll send a free copy of a devotional book called Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. Beautiful devotional book as a gift if you order one of those Bibles. And let me also suggest, order the book 12 Unlikely Heroes. A book of biographical sketches looking at folks in the Bible that God used in ways that could never have been predicted given the circumstances of their lives. And finally, a wonderful little devotional gift book called The Majesty of Prayer. Beautiful, beautiful book. Whether it's the MacArthur Study Bible, 12 Unlikely Heroes, The Majesty of Prayer, you can order these things and start putting your Christmas gifts together.
During this busy holiday season, why not take care of some Christmas shopping from your own home? Just go to that website, gty.org, and order any of the resources that John has highlighted. Please, get in touch today. Again, from now until Christmas, we'll send you a free copy of John's devotional book, Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. That will be sent with every order of a study Bible, topical Bible, daily Bible, or a student Bible that you purchase. So place that order online at gty.org. or when you call 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, if you like John's latest book, 12 Unlikely Heroes, it's affordably priced in hardcover. And remember, The Majesty of Prayer. This beautiful book features stunning landscape photography alongside some of John's most memorable Sunday morning prayers prayed at his home church in Southern California. The cost of that is reasonable, and again, shipping is free. Place your Christmas gift order at gty.org. or when you call 1-800-55-GRACE. And as we head toward 2013, thanks for any support that you can send our way. The coming weeks are crucial as we look to the start of a new year on a strong financial footing. Mail your gift to Grace to You Weekend, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call 1-800-55-GRACE. Grace. Now for John MacArthur, I'm your host, Carl Miller, reminding you to see Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378, or watch online at gty.org. And then join us right here next week for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You Weekend.